Will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4. We'll be finishing up chapter 4 this morning, looking at verses 21 through 31 of Galatians, chapter 4. So we'll begin our reading then in Galatians, chapter 4, verse 21. Hear now God's inspired and inerrant word. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we have heard your word and we seek now that you would give us understanding. That as this word is preached, we might hear what you, through the Apostle Paul, designed for your people to hear. That we might grow by it, that it might apply to our lives, that we might learn to love you more, to look to Christ, and to seek the good of our neighbor. And now, God, be pleased to grant this by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On February 28th, 1953, two Cambridge scientists, James Watson and Francis Crick, made a discovery. Now, these two individuals mapped out the double helix structure of DNA. You know what DNA is, it's something that everyone has, and I'm not a medical professional, and I don't profess to have a great detailed knowledge of it, but as I understand it, it can be used for all sorts of things. It can be used to determine who parents are. It can be used to even match individuals to a crime. It can be used to understand if somebody is genetically disposed to particular diseases or particular sicknesses. So each of you have a physical DNA, but what Paul is interested in here is not physical DNA. Paul is interested in what we may say is spiritual DNA, because everybody has also a spiritual DNA. Paul is going to talk here of two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And he says everybody is one of these two sons spiritually. You're either with Ishmael and you're in bondage, or you're with Isaac and you're walking in freedom. And it's important to understand for each of you what your spiritual DNA is. Who are you? Because this is a life and death matter. Because your spiritual DNA will determine your eternal destiny. Where are you going to spend it, and who are you going to spend it with? So I think you would want to know. Now, is there some kind of a test? I know for physical DNA, they swab and they run a test. But is there a spiritual test to determine your spiritual DNA? Well, that's what Paul's going to get at here. We need to understand, and we need to look at ourselves and say, who are we? Now, Paul has been arguing a single point throughout his letter so far to the Galatians. Justification, that is how we are righteous before God, is not of works, it's not of the law, but it's through faith. He begins in chapter 1 and he says, why are you listening to a false gospel? He calls them fools twice in chapter 3. Why are you being led astray? I received, he says in chapter 2, my gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And yet now you're believing others who have not even seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from chapter 3, verse 6, all the way up to now, he's been marshaling out evidence from Scripture, showing that God's people were never justified by the law. Abraham, who lived 430 years before the law was given to Moses, was justified. That is, he was counted as righteous because he believed God. It was never about biology, but always about belief. That's what Paul is saying. And so he brings this up. He says the law was added because it's a schoolmaster. It's a teacher. It was given for a purpose, to drive you to Christ, that you may have freedom, not to stay in the bondage of the law. And so Paul concludes his argument here in verses 21 through 31 of chapter 4 by bringing out his final example. Now it's interesting because Paul begins here by asking a question. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And then he goes straight to Genesis. He goes straight to Genesis and the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But he calls it the law. That was common in Paul's day. They would refer to the first five books of our Bible, the five books of Moses, as the law. And so he goes to Genesis to prove this. And really what Paul is saying to the Galatians, what Paul is saying to the Judaizers, and what Paul is saying to us is that you are trying then, if you are following the law, to produce something that only God can produce. You're trying to produce something like Abraham and Sarah through Hagar tried to produce. You see, they didn't wait for God's promise of Isaac, but they tried to help God along. And so really what Paul is saying here is that salvation is never of human production, but always of God's promise. Salvation is never of human production, but always, always of God's promise. And Paul does three things in these verses. First, in verses 21 through 23, he gives a historical example of these two sons. And then in verses 24 through 27, he explains it theologically with his theological explanation that these two women and these sons detail two covenants and two peoples. And then he concludes in verses 28 through 31 by giving a practical application, a practical encouragement, as it were, that those who trust in Christ are like Isaac, children of the free woman, and ought to live like it. Well, let's look first then at Paul's historical example in verses 21 through 23. After asking this question, do you not hear the law? He points them to the book of Genesis. He says, you who desire to claim Abraham as your father. Remember, these Judaizers were coming in and talking to the churches of Galatia and saying, you need to be like the Jews. You need to follow the Jewish laws. You need to follow the Jewish ceremonies. Because you need to be like Abraham, our father. And Paul says, you want to be like Abraham, but you're forgetting something. Abraham had two sons. Which one are you like? He had two sons. And these two sons were born to two different mothers. He had two sons, verse 22. The one by a bondwoman, that's Hagar, and the other by a free woman, that's Sarah. They were born to two different mothers, and they were born in two different ways. Now, I'm not saying that physically they were born in two different ways, but Ishmael was born not based on a promise. You see, Sarah said to Abraham, knowing that God promised through Abraham a seed, take Hagar, my maidservant, and then have a child by her, and Ishmael was born. But they took it into their own hands. Isaac, though, who came when Abraham was as good as dead, Sarah is barren, comes of God's promise. And so the difference here is not in the way they were born in a natural standpoint, but the reason that they were born. Only one was born of a promise. Only one was born of the supernatural work of God. See, everybody is born physically, but not everybody is born spiritually. Only Isaac was born because of the promise. Now listen to these words that the author of Hebrews says about the faith of Sarah and this birth. Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him, this is Abraham, and him, as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Sarah had faith when she was past the age, when she was barren, that Abraham, him as good as dead, would have a child. And God fulfilled his word. You see, you and I, apart from God's work in us, are like Abraham and like Sarah. We're as good as dead. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. Our own righteousness is as a barren woman. We can't produce a thing. We need to look to God's promises in Christ to provide what we cannot provide for ourselves. But that's not what these Galatians were doing. They were being led astray. Remember, they were zealous for the Judaizers. They were saying, don't look only to the promise, but do the works of the law. These Judaizers are the same individuals that John the Baptist encountered. Remember, John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, you say we have Abraham as our father, but God is able to raise up sons of Abraham from these very stones. So he was saying it's God's work, not yours. Jesus faced this when he was speaking with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verses 39 through 41. You say that Abraham is your father, but if Abraham was your father, you'd believe in me. Your father is not Abraham, but the devil. And Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, as he's talking about two peoples. And listen to these words in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. The promise through Isaac, through whom the Lord Jesus Christ will come. This is the promise that God gives. And this is the promise that each of us are called to believe today. So each of you are represented then in one of these two sons. Ishmael, if you're trying to work for your salvation, and Isaac, if you're trusting in God alone to provide that salvation. That's the picture here that Paul gives. And Paul goes on in verses 24 through 27 to give this theological explanation. He says, which things are symbolic? The Greek word behind this is where we get our English word of an allegory. Paul says this is allegorical. Now, yes, this story was written as true history. It happened. But Paul says, this is an example to us, and I'm going to explain the representation that God intends for this to have. These mothers represent two covenants, he says. One from Sinai, and the other, the covenant that comes to Abraham. Listen to what he says. For there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now. Now, Paul here draws in not only Genesis, but he draws in the law given to Moses in Sinai. It's interesting that Paul, writing to the Galatian churches, a lot of them who were Gentiles, brings in so many things in such a short period of time. But remember, these Gentiles were well-versed in the Old Testament. They were the ones who desired to follow the law zealously, so they would have known it. But this also points and is an important lesson for you and I. In order to read the New Testament, we need to be well-versed in the Old Testament. Because Paul is not even spending much time here explaining what's going on. He's just bringing in these words and these concepts that he understands will bring up thoughts and passages and ideas from the Old Testament. Now, I'll hopefully explain a few of these things. He says, Hagar is the old covenant, Sinai, the law given, not as a way to salvation, but to show our need for a Savior. But he says, if you stay there in that old covenant, you're going to stay in bondage. But then he says, there's also a new covenant. The Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. This new covenant is represented by Sarah, the one who received the promise of Isaac, the seed, who trusted in God. This is that new covenant that Jeremiah speaks of in Jeremiah 31. And what is the difference between these two covenants? Now, we have to be clear. We have to understand what a covenant is. And we use this word, and I want to explain it. A covenant is simply an agreement between two or more people, when you think of the word covenant used. But a divine covenant is an agreement between a people and God. So God is making this agreement. And the old covenant points to this agreement on Mount Sinai. Do this and live. The new covenant, made with God's people through Christ, says, I will do this and you shall live. I love the way John Stott puts it. He says, in the law, God laid the responsibility on men and said, thou shalt not. But in the promise, God keeps the responsibility himself and says, I will, I will. God has done it in Christ. And just as these mothers represent two covenants, these sons represent two people, called Jerusalem now and Jerusalem above. Now, Jerusalem here as a city is used to speak of people, much like we may say that Moscow speaks of Russia or Washington, D.C. speaks of the United States. When you hear in the news that Moscow said this, we think, okay, the country of Russia said this. When we hear Washington, D.C. said this, we think the country, which is the United States, said this. And so this Jerusalem now, earthly Jerusalem, and Jerusalem which is above, heavenly Jerusalem, talk about these two people represented by Ishmael and Isaac. Now this Jerusalem now is earthly. This is the Jerusalem that rejected Christ. Remember, Christ came to them and said, Jerusalem, I long to gather you together as chicks under my wing, but you were not willing. This is the Pharisee, represented by the synagogue, represented by law keeping and law righteousness, completely opposed to the gospel. And anyone who stays there is in bondage. This is a picture of those who think they are saved, but are not. Who think they are saved, but are not. But then the Jerusalem above that he speaks of, beginning in verse 26, is that Jerusalem which is heavenly. Now this doesn't mean that it is somewhere otherworldly. No, heavenly Jerusalem is represented right here by all of you. All those who are born again are members of heavenly Jerusalem. It's not associated with any earthly location. We no longer have to travel to Jerusalem. We worship here in spirit and in truth. It's not attached to any earthly nation. No, our citizenship, Paul says in Philippians, is found in heaven. Our names are written in heaven's books, and our lives are governed by heaven's standards. But it's important to understand that this heavenly Jerusalem is represented by the church. So the Jerusalem, spoken of in the Old Testament, yes, spoke of a physical location, but we think of the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, that is the church of the living God. And if you're in Christ, you're a member of that new Jerusalem. And as such, you're free. Notice he says, the Jerusalem above is free. Free from that bondage, free from the condemnation of sin, and free to walk in newness of life. Then he also says, this is the mother of us all. John Calvin, speaking on this, says that you cannot have God as your father without the church as your mother. And what he means by that is not that the church saves, not that membership in the church saves, but if you have God as your father, you're going to desire to gather together with God's people in a visible way. Because that is how Christians are born. See, God uses the Word and the Spirit and the preaching of the Word to work in the hearts of individuals. Think about it like this. If Children, maybe you've done an experiment at school or you've seen this. If you have eggs that you want to hatch, you put them in an incubator. And that provides the right environment for them to hatch. So the church is an incubator for Christians. The Word of God is preached, the Spirit works, and Christians are born. But not simply born, but also nourished and grow thereby. The church is important. Then Paul quotes in verse 27 from Isaiah 54, in order to bring this home, he says, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Now Isaiah wrote this originally to the nation of Judah, who had been taken into captivity in Babylon. And he wrote this to be an encouragement to them, that although everything looked like they were done, there was no more life. He says, rejoice, because guess what? God is doing a new thing. In fact, in Isaiah 54, and I recommend that you read it today if you have opportunity, he says, expand your tent pegs. Expand your tents, because guess what? More people are coming in. Now, often we look around and we say, God, what are you doing? This looks barren. Where's God? Where's the growth? In fact, we might be tempted to look at other churches and say, wow, look at that church. Look at all they have. But God says, don't look at those things. Be faithful where I've called you and rejoice because you are not barren. If my word is being preached faithfully, there will be growth because I promise to do it. And so Paul continues on. He says, be encouraged, brothers, because we are not Ishmael. Verse 28, as he brings this practical encouragement, he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Paul once again calls these Galatians, who he's been very hard on, brethren, because he has confidence in them. In fact, chapter 5, verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind. Paul probably understood that most of these Galatians were believers, even though the Judaizers were coming in and trying to take them from the true doctrine. Paul says, you are my brethren. You have the same mother. You're of the same family. You have the same birth. You're a member of Jerusalem above, of the true church. In other words, if you trust in Christ alone, then you have the right spiritual DNA. The DNA of Isaac, not the DNA of Ishmael. But he gives a warning here. He says, if you do have the correct spiritual DNA, if you are trusting in Christ alone, know this, you're going to face persecution. You will face persecution. He says, he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Now he's again alluding back to Genesis. When Isaac was born, Ishmael was probably 14 years old. And we're told that after Isaac was weaned, which would have been about 3 years, Abraham held a feast for him, a celebration. But Ishmael mocked him. Ishmael would have been about 17, Isaac about 3. You have an older brother. Now think about Ishmael. He thought he was the one. He's the firstborn. I should get the inheritance because of who I am. But no, God said to Abraham, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So Ishmael's jealous, and Ishmael then persecutes him. It's not the first time in the Bible we've seen an older brother persecute a younger brother. Think of Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous of Abel's position, and he killed him. That's the way it goes. The church will face persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. But I don't think that we really know what persecution is, do we? There are people around the world who face physical persecution. We don't, in God's providence, face that here. But that does not mean that we will not face persecution. See, I'm convinced that one of the greatest temptations or persecutions that we might face comes from a temptation from those who are in the church to slide on doctrine. Because remember, Ishmael here is a member of the covenant community. He's the son of Abraham. Paul is not talking about someone outside of the religious community, but he's saying this is someone inside. This is a hypocrite. So one of the dangers that we may face is that those who call themselves a church but are not a true church might tempt us to travel with them, to become doctrinally lax. And we cannot let that happen. You know, Christ speaks of this. He says, if you belong to the world, it would love you, because you're one of its own. But that's really the question then. Does the world love you? Because if the world is loving you, then that may say something. Are you being honest with the world? Or are you hiding your true colors? Are you different here today than you are throughout the week? But Paul gives this encouragement. He says this will be a temporary persecution. This persecution will not last forever. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Every hypocrite will be cast out in the end. Yes, there are wheat and tares in the church. And yes, they will grow up together for a while. But God knows the heart. And every Ishmael, every hypocrite, will be cast out. Many will come to me in that day, Jesus says, and say, Lord, Lord. And I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. This is serious business. We do not want to be deceived and think we're in Isaac when we're really in Ishmael. We need to make sure that we know our spiritual DNA. But how do we know our spiritual DNA? Now, I'm not able to say everyone come up here and stand in a line and I'll swab and we'll take a test and I'll give you an answer in a few weeks. No. But we can say that there are spiritual DNA markers in our lives. And what are those markers? What does it look like? Well, first, you resist the temptation to add to the work of Christ. Because you know that you can't add anything to His work. So it's a matter of trusting again in the promise. Just like Abraham and Sarah then trusted in God's promise to bring about Isaac, we trust in God's promise to bring about our birth. We don't try to shortcut and bring about an Ishmael. Second, then, not only do you resist the temptation, but you remind yourself daily of your position in Christ. The words of Paul here, brethren, as Isaac was, we are children of promise. Because by default, we're all Ishmaels. That's what our heart desires to be. We want to work for something. Oh, just give me the list to check off. It'll tell me I'm right with God, and I'll do it. That's not how it works. God says there's nothing you can do, but you must lay hold of Christ who has done it all by faith. And then finally, as he says, rejoice, O barren, break forth and shout, you ought to rejoice in that. When you know that there's nothing you can do to add, when you know that Christ has done it all, that will pour forth by the Spirit in a heart that rejoices. Because Isaac was a free man. And so if you're in Christ, you're free as well. Free from the dominion of sin. Free from the consequences of sin. From the punishment of sin. And you have peace of conscience with God. See, peace of conscience with God is something that someone who is an Ishmael will never have. Because they'll never do enough. But if you have peace of conscience with God because you've trusted in Christ, that's telling you something about where you are spiritually. Telling you something about your spiritual DNA. Now, Paul is talking here to people who think they have it all figured out. He's talking to the Judaizers who are leading the Galatians astray. And the Judaizers say, we have it figured out. We are sons of Abraham. We have the right DNA. Paul says, not so fast. There are two sons. Which one are you? Are you Ishmael? Or are you Isaac? Because if you're Ishmael, you're under the covenant at Sinai. And then you must work for your salvation, something you'll never be able to accomplish. Paul warns the Galatians and warns us here, don't be an Ishmael. Don't go to Mount Sinai, because at Mount Sinai, the only thing you'll find are the thundering of the law. You need to go to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. That Jerusalem that the book of Revelation says comes down out of heaven, in which every tear will be wiped away. What a glorious picture that is. You know, the Galatians were like Abraham and Sarah, looking to rely upon Hagar to produce a son. Paul says, don't do that. Wait for God. Trust in His promises. Because salvation, again, is never of human production, but it is always, always from the heavenly promise. And so that's the question to think about today. Who are you? What's your spiritual DNA? Are you Ishmael? Or are you Isaac? And the answer is simply, are you working for your salvation? Are you counting up your good deeds and thinking, what I do is going to earn me favor with God? If so, you're in bondage, in slavery, and you will be, not only for the rest of your earthly life, but for all eternity. Or are you Isaac? Do you understand that you're barren? That you have no righteousness of your own? But that you need the power of God working in you to bring forth life? And that you must trust in His promise alone? Because here's the glorious truth. Yes, the Ishmaels will be cast out, but the Isaacs will never be cast out. God will never forsake them, any more than He could forsake His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the hope that we have as Christians. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this warning that we ought to inspect our own lives to determine where we're placing our trust. Are we placing our trust in our own works, in our own righteousness? Or are we placing our trust in the promise of righteousness from You through the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh God, we pray, and I ask that everyone hearing this would be, as Isaac was, a son of freedom, a daughter of freedom, placing their trust in Christ alone and looking to Him, that we might all walk in this freedom, in this newness of life. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.